Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
We're going to get into the Shepherd Psalms. I thought Psalm 23 was the Good Shepherd. Oh, it is. But Psalm 22 is the precursor. Psalm 24 is how it ends up. Psalm 22, the crucifixion, the cross, as we're going to see, prophesied in great detail 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Psalm 23, that's the crook, so to speak. If you can imagine the shepherd's crook with that little curlicue at the end. And then Psalm 24, the crown. Man, Lord, we thank you that upon careful study of your word, Lord, we find out that all through your Bible, Old and New Testament, there it is, the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit. And as we link together Psalm 22, 23, and 24, I pray that the wonderment of your word continues to grow in our hearts. In Jesus' name, Lord, everybody said, amen. Psalm 22, that's the cross. Psalm 23, that's the crook. You know, the shepherd's crook with the little Bo Peep curly Q thing at the end. And then Psalm 24, that's the crown, you guys. I think we're going to call it the Shepherd Psalms. The Shepherd Psalms. Psalm 22, to the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn. The deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. If you have an old King James, it says, Egaleth Shehar, and it means dawning or the beginning of the day. Now, I want you to keep your Jesus glasses on here, because as I said, King David lived 1,000 years before Jesus. And I want you to notice that even though David was sort of thinking he was penning a psalm, and that everybody sang, it's a congregation, the people of Israel, I want you to notice that it is almost as if you're standing at the foot of the cross. Remember when Jesus said, when they nailed him to the cross and then they set it upright, whang, and the post sinks deep into its foundation. Nails, probably not in the palm of his hands, because they've done research on it that the weight of the body would rip literally right through the middle portion. The ligaments would just rip it right out. So very likely what they did was drive the nail through all the little bones of the carpal. That would hold the weight because you have significant ligaments and stuff. And then it settles in, clunk. Soon after, the Lord says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever wondered why he said that? There's a number of reasons, but I want you to notice the first verse of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? A couple things are going on here, right in your margin here, Isaiah 59, verse 2, which reads, But your iniquities, Israel, has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Jesus is saying something quite profound, that sin equals separation from God. Now, in the New Testament, because how much sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? All of it. So when he paid for all of our sin, positionally, theologically, God never runs away from us. That's not how it works. Because of the finished work of the cross, Jesus dying for our sins, he will never leave us nor forsake us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was in a little different position with those that believed in Jehovah God. In the New Testament, where does the Holy Spirit live? Right in our hearts. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon and through people on special occasions, like Samson or King David and what have you. So when Isaiah said, your iniquities separate us from God, that's how it was until the cross of Christ. But the idea of why have you forsaken me, you've read the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed. And you remember the boys, after three cups of wine and a nice, satisfying dinner, of course, they weren't really tracking on what was going on. They move across the Kidron Valley and up the hill of Mount of Olives. And then he tells the majority to stay here, and then he takes Peter, James, and John with him a little further. And then he prays. And you remember he was so agonized that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And we've talked about that before. That's when there's so much either blood pressure spike or so much grimacing force applied to the vessels of the face that the very small capillaries, where the veins, of course, and the arteries, and they move down smaller and smaller until they're so small that really only one sort of blood cell can go through at a time. And they're so delicate that literally you can rupture those capillaries near the sweat glands, and then out comes what appears to be sweating blood. And you've heard me say before, it's been noted on several occasions, soldiers about ready to leap out of the trenches in Europe and race across no man's land to face this terrible new invention called the machine gun. It was noticed with them. It was noticed at the guillotine of the French Revolution, those that were waiting for their turn after the other person just lost their head. So stricken with some intense, racking concern and grimace, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, a lot of speculation. Why was he so upset? And remember, he even said, "Lord, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible any other way than the cross, then let this cup pass for me." What's the answer? There is no other way to the Father except what, everybody? Through the cross. And then why was he so tore up? A lot of conjecture. Well, you know, he was about ready to face the whipping and the scourging and the crucifixion. And believe you me, that would very much concern me. But I don't know that it was the physical pain that he was about to receive. You know what I think it was? I think it was Isaiah 59 verse 2. Because when had Jesus ever been apart from the Father? Never. But because he was going to be made to be sin for us, if Isaiah 59 2 is true, and it is, one more time, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." When all sin and my sin were placed upon him, I think that would be the first hours in all of God's existence, because he has always existed, when he wouldn't have the fellowship of the Father. Was that what it was? Secondly, this idea of separation, that's a very powerful principle. Now remember, death as we know it is a ceasing. When a pet or plant or a loved one passes away, we don't see them anymore. And so when we think of death, we think of it's a ceasing. But that's not how the Bible describes it at all. Remember when he told Adam and Eve, he said, "The day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die." So they munched, you know, hunch. Did they fall over and die? Have you ever wondered about that? Well, I thought you said the day that you will eat it, you will surely die. Well, they ate it and they lived another 800 years. Because what the Lord was saying, they died that day, but in biblical understanding, death isn't a ceasing, death is a separation. And the first separation of the creation was a loving, holy God, and now a sinful man. So the separation, death equals separation. And then one more aspect about my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a rabbinical tradition that the learned rabbis would sit amongst their students. You know, teach us something profound, Rabbi. And it was often a methodology that they would use. They would simply mention the first portion of a section of Scripture, and then they would be quiet. And then the students would have to roll through their scrolls, not like the codexes that we have today. They had to roll through the scroll and find, "I know that verse, I know that verse." They would search, they would find, And then they would study the section that immediately followed. Whoa, what if Jesus was doing that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was as if he was saying, everybody watching this crucifixion, please turn in your Bible to Psalm 22. As we cruise through Psalm 22 tonight, think of yourself, imagine yourself there at the foot of the cross, and see what you might see. Remember, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent. Why isn't God listening, as it were? Because all sin presently, as Jesus is there on the cross, all sin is heaped upon him. Imagine, if you will, a terrible, violent person seized your child. Let's imagine your child at some vulnerable age, okay? And this will be a little tough to put on mentally, but it illustrates a very important point. Imagine if someone abducted your child and hurt them, were caught by the police, and then as they're moving them through the court to be seated for judgment, you're in the courtroom, and now, praise God, you're holding your child. Or, if you really want to take this a step further, what if your child wasn't okay? And as you look at this horrible person who took your child, moms, you know, you can feel it growing even inside of you right now. And what if the man who did this turned to you and you locked eyes on him and you saw no remorse on his face whatsoever? If you had a weapon in your hand, can you see how you might be so enraged you might be tempted to use it? Can anybody sort of put that one on mentally? Now, if you lunged for them or pointed the weapon, you say, you so deserve to die for what you've done. Yeah, freeze frame. Take the guy out and put in Jesus. And instead of the terrible atrocity and violence to your child, because you know your child, and it's a very strong, visceral, deep response, imagine if every murder, every rape, every horrible, violent, anything, everything that has ever been done is focused on him. He did it. You terrible person, freeze frame. The Father says, judgment must be done. And you know what he did? He took me out and he put himself in. And carried out all of his wrath. You guys, that's the cross. That's, wow. It's been said that the Gospels will show you what Jesus did, but it's the Psalms that tell you his heart, what he felt. This is a glimpse, I believe this is a prophetic glimpse inside the mind and the heart of our Savior while he's hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows. And all the wrath of... Can you guys remember, what was it, the 2 or 3 young ladies, was it in Ohio, that were kidnapped and held for, what was it, 10, 11 years? And Diane Sawyer did a sit-down with them. How many of you could barely even watch that? the absolute, oh, that was awful, just awful. Imagine every murder, every evil thing done, every one, you guys, from Adam until whenever time is done. And the Father, rightfully so, furious at sin. But at the last minute, when it should have been me, he poured out all that wrath on. He inserted himself. You know, praise God for worship. Amen. Praise God for worship, you guys. And you, like me, I love singing about Jesus. There certainly is a time for our songs to reflect a grateful attitude for all that he gives for me. I think I might be overly sensitive to the fact that many of the songs that I'm hearing, Nicole coined the phrase, I think, Jesus is my girlfriend songs. I hope I'm not being too flippant. I'm not too silly. There sure are a lot of Jesus, you make me feel good stuff. And I get that. Don't get me wrong. I certainly feel that very often. But in the light of what I've just tried haltingly to describe for you, when it should have been me, and he inserted himself, and we stand before the Lord one day, and there will be none of the things that insulate us from a holy God pulsating with purity and power. Do you guys know that every one of the Old Testament and New Testament people who were taken up in the Spirit and saw heaven, do you remember what every single one of them did? Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and John. Do you remember what they did? They dove to their face. Oh, stop, Lord, no! I don't even deserve to be here. In the case of Isaiah 6, the angel is dispatched and takes a coal from the altar. A picture of the altar that's on the earth. What happened on that brazen altar? When the animal sacrifices were done and the innocent blood flowed for the guilty. Take a coal, and remember what the angel did? He touched his lips. Now you're made clean. Believe you me, you guys, when we first arrive, the first nanosecond in heaven, it won't be kumbaya, anything like we've ever experienced. It'll be suddenly in the full presence of a holy God. And like Isaiah, some of us are going to think, I have no business in this place. But as we saw at the men's retreat in Zechariah chapter 3, the high priest Joshua in the spirit is standing before the Lord. And the devil's standing right next to him. Him? This guy, what a freak this guy is. He's a brand plucked from the fire. You know what that is? Take a little straw of wood, maybe like a matchstick, only elongated, put it in the fire, let it catch fire, pull it out, blow the flame off of it, and what's left? That little glowing ember, right? That's a brand. One little puff on this brand will cause the ash to blow away. That's how weak Joshua is, said the devil. You're going to use this guy? He's a brand plucked from the fire. He's nothing, says the accuser of the brothers. And you know what the Father says? He says to Jesus, who's standing right next to him, clothe him. Put the turban on his head. Oh, when we arrive at heaven, you guys, we are going to be, I can't even describe it. How grateful, is that the right word? How absolutely grateful times 55 are you going to be that you received the finished work of Jesus paying for your sin? That you may be able to stand on that day. Now, worship. It's not, Jesus gives me goosebumps. Amen. It's, oh God, what you have done. Amen, you guys? Oh, may we at Harvest, and maybe you watching us online, may that truth grip us every time, whether we walk through the doors of a sanctuary or we're just walking around and suddenly we're affected by the presence of the Lord and we realize what He has done for us. And that any time now, not once a year through the veil, any time you can slip to your knees figuratively or literally and praise a holy God who happens to love you with an intensity that frankly you have never experienced this side of glory. He is devoted to you and me with an unshakable, clenching devotion. He said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Now worship. Jesus, you are my reward. You are my reward. You are my reward, Lord. Crowns in heaven for all the cool stuff we did? Perhaps. Yet the Bible says on that day, when we see Him, we take these beautiful crowns and we give them back to Him and we say, you did it all. First of all, you drew me. Second of all, you never let me go. Then you received me. Then you poured out through me. Then you gifted me. Then you prompted me. Then you equipped me. And then when something good happened, it was because you worked on the receiving end of it and poured your supernatural power out there as well. What did I have to do with it? I just showed up and said, you can use these, Lord, if you want. Use these if you want. Jesus, you are my reward. You are my reward. Verse 2, one more time. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. Why? Because all sin is on him. And in the ninth season, and not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Great word there in Hebrew. Enthroned is the Hebrew word yashav. And yashav means to dwell, to remain, to sit, to abide. You know what this is saying? That God lives in the praises of His people. If the praises, it's my personal opinion, aren't about, Lord, please enter this building to make me feel better. Make sure, Lord, that I feel the Holy Ghost, whatevers. Because after all, that's why I go here, because the music is snappy and I like the feeling I get when I worship. Rick told us on Friday night of our retreat, that's not intimacy. That's not really what God is looking for. What He's looking for is for us to find Him. He told us on Friday, He said, Moses was near God and the people were far off. And they looked at Moses and they looked at his face glow and they said, Moses, nice relationship with God. That's awesome. Verse 3, but you are holy, enthroned, yashav, you dwell, you live in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you and they trusted and you delivered them. Always good, you guys, when it's a difficult time, pray the promises. See, nobody really knows what David is speaking of here. Some people have speculated, but they're not really sure. When is it that David was that close to dying? Perhaps one of the times when King Saul was closing in on him? Perhaps. But a good tip for us, when we're in one of those times when it looks like it's curtains for us, good thing to pray the promises. Here David is saying, I read my Bible and I know that the fathers were in a pickle a time or two as well. And you showed up every time and you delivered them. Verse 5. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm. Circle that word worm, and it's the Hebrew word toloth. Toloth. I believe T-O-W-L-A-T-H, toloth. And that word worm is a literal worm. It's an interesting and peculiar little worm. It finds its way to a certain location, typically on a tree, and it locks itself to the tree with this cementing system of certain enzymes that really cement the little guy right to the bark of the tree or the surface of the piece of wood.
listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form, or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.